We're in chapter 16 this morning in the book of Romans. If you turn there, please, we'll start to wind down in our study of the book of Romans. We'll finish up next week. And then I'm going to do a short Old Testament book for the summer. And then start the book of 1 Corinthians then in the fall. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. And Paul, he's finishing this letter. It's been a lengthy letter. Though it's not one of the longest books in the Old Testament, it's been fairly long as far as coming, giving us the truths of the Scriptures, and it's been a fascinating book. But now what he's doing as he gets into chapter 16 is he's giving personal greetings. He's starting to wind down, and there are people that he wants to give credit to, good friends of his. And so he says here in verse 1, he says, I commend to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, and this is pronounced Kencrai, is how it's pronounced, for anybody who'd like to know. We all have different, you know, so I actually have it there, Kencrai, which is interesting. It's a port city off of Corinth. And he goes on, and he wants to commend to this servant. And he said, I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Let's turn to the Lord. Father, we are always grateful to be able to embrace truth, Lord, in a world that is confusing, in a world that is comprised mostly of untruth, Lord, deception, Lord, things that are hard to distinguish. We thank you that we have your word and that we have truth and that you are a God who is true, but also our God who gives us truth. And so we pray that your word would come alive. We pray that we would learn. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts. And we thank you that that's what you're doing. We thank you that you've gathered us together today for that very reason. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have Paul, and he's finishing his letter. And he actually mentions 33 people in the beginning here. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the names. We'll see how I do in pronouncing some of them. But this is the thing about Paul. Paul was a people person. You would think that maybe he wasn't, being a theologian like he was, things like that. He wasn't the kind of theologian that just wrote commentary and sort of stayed in his office, but really didn't want to have anything to do with one another. And people were very important to Paul, a very important part of his life. And so you find him often in writing his letters that he'll mention certain people, and I believe it's because he loved them very much. And so here he mentions 33. 24 of the ones that he mentions are from Rome. 9 were in Corinth, which is where he wrote this letter from. 2 are unnamed women and a number of unnamed men. And so here he is, and he's writing to them, and it's all about one anothering. And we're going to kind of get into that a little bit. You'll notice in the Scriptures, actually it says here, this word one another is one word, and it's eleon is the word. It's used 100 times in 94 New Testament passages. And so the Lord's very concerned about one anothering. And so here we have Paul giving an example of that. In other words, our walk with the Lord is about one another, is what it is. And that's where he's going here. He says 47 of those verses gives instructions to the church, and 60% of those instructions come from Paul, just for some statistics. And so we find 2 of these one anothering verses that stand out. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In 1 Thess 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up in the Lord. And so we have this one anothering thing going on. So what I did in point 1 is I actually listed everything Paul lists about all of these people that he writes about. And so let's just look at point 1. And we're going to go here, and then he's going to shift gears halfway through this, and he's going to talk about false teachers, and we're going to spend some time on that because it's important. But he says here in point 1, we've all been called to serve Jesus, Christ, by serving one another. That word, obviously, is deaconos. That word, when it says serve, Jesus Christ, when he served, the word deaconos was used of Christ. And so we've all been called to serve one another. Our faith was never intended to be a self-serving, subjective faith. but a one another-centered faith based on a true expression of agape love toward those whom God holds precious in his sight, the church. And that's what our faith is to be all about, you know. And sometimes it's a little harder for introverts to understand that, not so much for those who are extroverts, you know, which to me is a fascinating study in and of itself. And then he goes on, I said, the men and women Paul exemplified showed common characteristics of being doer of the word, James 1:22. And this is what he mentions about them. They were in the Lord. They were a great help for many people. They risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. He mentions two that did that. They were grateful. They were hospitable. They worked very hard for the Lord. They were very welcoming, and they were tested and approved in Christ. And so that kind of is the characteristics that Paul brought out of these, you know, how many people that he was writing about, these 34 or so people. And so what he's really talking about is what it means to one another. Now, he mentions a woman. And it's interesting when it comes to the church and the role of women in the church. Now, Calvary's, our stand is that women are not to teach because that's what the scriptures say. It's just, I mean, you know, and some allow for that, but I say if we're going to obey the scriptures, let's obey the scriptures, right? It's not, it's just the way God set things up. And so women are not to teach. And that's a no-brainer. But that doesn't mean that women are dormant either. You know, they're just, God uses, and it's interesting, Paul mentions a number of women in this list. So here he is, the only person he commends is Phoebe. He's the only one. I mean, he doesn't go down and say, I commend, you know, and he goes on reading all those things, Aristobulus, Tryphena, Tryphosa. He says, he only commends one person, and that was a woman. So she's an interesting study. This is the only place in Scripture we know anything about her. Only place. But she was used powerfully by the Lord. She understood one anothering, and all she wanted to do was serve Christ. And that's what she did. Now, the thing about serving and the simplicity of serving, and we should all go into serving the church, we should all go into that without any strings attached, without any motive other than serving Christ. Now, what's interesting is he'll pick up a little bit here, a little further down, and he'll talk and warn the church about people coming in pretending to serve but really drawing people unto themselves. And there are a lot of people that do that. Anybody here that's been in the part of the church for as long as some of us have been have seen this happen, and we've seen the damage that's been done. But here we have a group of people who are serving Christ because they love him very much, and they love the body of Christ. And so he commends them. So here's this woman, and she stands apart, the only one that he, and she's from this, and he mentions this port city called Cenchreae, which was a eastern harbor of Corinth. And most believe that she's the one that actually carried this letter to Rome, and that's why he commended her. Now think about that. Of all the people he could have picked, and most believe that she is the one that actually carried this letter to Rome, which 600 and some miles, I believe. I'm trying to look it up. I can't find how far, much of a distance I'm thinking going across. So once again, I remember the other Sunday I mentioned, it wasn't just buy a plane ticket, try to look for the cheapest fare possible, you know, jump on the plane and fly over and drop the letter off and everybody's happy. No. I mean, we're talking about weeks to get to different places. And here, she was the one picked by God to bring that letter to Rome. Really speaks a lot. That's why he commends her. When you think about that. And so another thing that we can, and a couple things that we can assume about this. Number one, she must have been a single woman. Her husband wasn't mentioned. We don't know that for sure. Another thing that we can assume is that she had money because it cost money to travel back then. And so she was probably a fairly wealthy lady. She had money. And so she helped support the ministry in a lot of different ways. And so what she did, she just had a heart to serve. Her name, she was a Gentile. Her name comes from Phoibos, which is a name given to the Greek god Apollos. You know, and at some point she comes to know the Lord. So her parents named her after the Greek god Apollo. You know, Isn't it interesting how God just saves different people out of different backgrounds, you know, and things like that? When the Spirit comes upon us on salvation, believe me, the Spirit doesn't care what kind of background we come from. The Spirit is more concerned about our souls and also about us expressing His fruit to the body of Christ so that we can lead others to Christ, so that we can represent the Lord well. So here she is. And what's interesting with this passage, that a lot of churches derive the office of deaconess from this passage. There's no other place in Scripture that really talks about that. Is that wrong or is that right? I don't know if it's really that big of a deal. You know, because a deaconess is one who serves the body of Christ just like she is. And so some churches actually have that. It's interesting that, and I was reading in the different translations, depending on the stance of the translator, oftentimes it's just translated servant or it's translated deaconess. And it really depends on where the translator is coming from. And so most believe, though, that this is actually an official designation of this woman who was called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to use her grace gifts. And so here she is serving the Lord. And Paul commends her. She must have been a delight to be around. So I just want to add, those who come to serve Christ, strictly to serve Him without any strings attached, are a delight to be around because they just have a love for Christ and they just want to serve. So let's kind of look here. We'll just go down through these names. Please bear with me. I have trouble pronouncing my own name sometimes. So this is what he does then. He says, greet. And I said that they're very welcoming, you know, greet one another in the Lord. So let's just go down through. I'll comment a little bit about it, and then we're going to get into more of the meat of the scriptures concerning the false teaching. So he says here in verse 3, meet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Notice how they left an impact. They were tent makers like Paul. They came from Rome because a lot of the Christians were forced out of Rome, and they ended up in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. They were tent makers. They came alongside Paul. They helped Paul a lot. They even were willing to risk their lives, which means that they were threatened because of their faith. And Paul says, we are grateful for them. Then he goes, greet also the church that meets in their house. Most of the churches back then were house churches. How many people can you get in a house, you know? A lot of them had upper rooms, things like that. They were just house churches. And so there was that sense of intimacy among them. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And so here we have this, notice this, and he says, this guy, this person, Epaphroditus, who was a friend, was actually the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? Wow. No doubt Paul, one of Paul's first converts. And then he goes on, and we understand that Paul was the first to evangelize in Asia, and he was probably the one who led him to the Lord. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. There were a lot of Marys in Scripture, but he says welcome her because guess what she did? She worked very hard for you. She just poured her life into the church. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are standing among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now, when he says relatives, what he's talking about is fellow Jews, not so much like brothers, you know, a biological relative. But really, most believe he was talking about fellow Jews. And he said, listen, you greet them. They've been in prison with me, and they were outstanding in their love for the Lord. And they came to know Christ before Paul did, which means that they were probably converted, probably in Israel, in Jerusalem. That's where the church started. I was in the book of Acts reading this morning, and I'm glad to start a fresh book, you know, on my reading. And it's talking about there were many priests came to know the Lord. There was such a Jewish church in the beginning. And there were many, many converts. The Jews were just coming to Christ in droves back then, and then something happened. And that's when the legalizers came in and the Jews were getting confused. And we'll get into that a little bit. And all of a sudden, then the church shifted to now where the church is predominantly Gentile. All right, so we have these two who were outstanding among the Gentiles. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. We don't know anything about these people. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stychus. And so here he is, and he said, please greet them. These were common names. Ampliatus was a common slave name. If you read into that a little bit, most believe that he came from a very prominent household and that he actually had influence in that. Here's an interesting side note concerning him in verse 8. The earliest of the Christian catacombs has an elaborate tomb with a single name, Ampliatus, on it. And most believe that that is his. Of the earliest of the Christian catacombs, this slave name is on there. Just an interesting side note. And then we have kind of four names. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. And so here we have these very common names mentioned. Apelles means called. And so there was one called. Two households, just to give us some background, are mentioned. And I'll just... It says here, greet the household of some of these people. And so greet the household of Narcissus, who is in the Lord. It's greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. And just a little background, these households were more than just family members. You know, we all have households. And basically, we either have cats and dogs and sons and daughters and husbands. And, you know, that's what we make up households today, right? Back then, the households were much larger. It consisted of relatives. It consisted of slaves. It consisted of helpers. So when he said household, it was just one person or two. It was actually fairly large. Aristobulus most likely was the grandson of Herod the Great. Interesting side note. Narcissus, a wealthy freedman from the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And so what was interesting is when we get some of these names, that these slaves and these people and these freemen and that actually penetrated the higher echelon of government. Much like today, when we read about the prayer that's going on in our capital, the prayer that's going on around our present president, things like that, that even to the highest echelon of government, Christ penetrates to influence. And then we get here to verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Once again, they work hard in the Lord. And so some believe that they were sisters because the names sound familiar for one another. And then it says, those who work hard in the Lord. And notice it's in the present tense, which means they are. And then greet dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord, past tense, so perhaps she's not really working anymore for one reason or another. Notice all the women, and he's mentioning them, all working hard in the Lord. So these three women. And then here in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And so we have Rufus, quite possibly was the son. Now this is another interesting one. Quite possibly was the son of the man who carried Jesus' cross. And in the book of Mark is the one that mentions him. Now, in the book of Mark, the Mark was written to the church in Rome. And so, and this man was from Cyrene. I believe he was Roman, from Rome, that kind of thing. In Mark 15, 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on the way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And so some believe that this was actually the son of the man who carried the cross. I mean, it's speculation. But there's quite a possibility or probability of that because it was written to, Mark was written to the Roman church. And so here Paul mentions him. And then we have here, and just closing out, it says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. We don't know about any of them here. I'm glad that we don't greet one another with a holy kiss today, because there ain't nobody kissing me on the cheek. Oh, now it's a challenge, darn it. No, just teasing. That, you know, it was interesting customs back then, right? I mean, I tell you what, they were just glad to see one another. And no doubt they just hugged and they kissed. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's just customs change. I just want to read this in about verse 15. This, a couple in here, and I think you might find it interesting. Please bear with me. In AD 95, two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were condemned in Rome. They were husband and wife. And their names were Flavius Clemens and Domitilla. The woman who gave her name to the earliest Christian graveyard in Rome, Domitilla. All right? Now listen to this. Flavius was executed for his faith. Domitilla was banished to the island of Pontia, probably because she was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, upper government, who was the reigning emperor. The name of this couple's chamberlain, a personal steward who is in some cases handled the master's finances, was Nerus. Nerus is mentioned here. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus. We don't know, of course, if this is the same Nerus, but it may be that this was the very person through whom the gospel of God's grace entered the prominent Roman household and eventually led to the martyrdoms that doubtless shocked and troubled Rome. Listen, when God wants to penetrate, he'll penetrate. When God wants to draw a heart and a soul into his kingdom, nothing is going to stop him. And you read about all these men and women that worked hard in the Lord, that laid their lives on the line, that were very welcoming, that understood what it meant to serve Christ, that were servants. You think about Phoebe, and you think about how the whole church as a result was blessed. They were well known, and all they did was basically offer themselves to Christ and say, use me. Use me. And God used their money, and he used their gifts, and he used everything that they were in their leadership and in their love for people. And Paul says, man, if it wasn't for them and how they served. And we think about the value of one another. And if it wasn't for you, where would we be in expressing the love of Christ and just loving on people no matter when you don't feel like it or not? And just understanding that the bigger picture is all about serving Christ and blessing his church. And what he does now, as we move on, and maybe it is a good question to ask yourself, and how can I be used more of you, Lord? How can I be a true servant of Jesus Christ? And now what he does is he moves on, and all of a sudden he abruptly changes. And it's interesting because commentaries, sometimes they drive me nuts because they just want to have to comment on everything and try to figure everything else out. You know, it's just like, just give it a rest. The guy changed gears, okay? You know? And he changed gears because he had a passion for people, but he also had a passion for the integrity of the body of Christ. He wanted the church to be strong and to be healthy. And so what he's saying in mentioning all these people, and as he writes to Rome, he says, but this I want you to understand, and we're going to look here in verse 17. He says, I urge you, brothers, after all this, he said, I urge you to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving, notice that, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Well, let's look at this a little bit, because it's important to Paul, and it's important to the Lord, and it should be important to us also. I just read point two. We've all been called to protect the body of Christ from those who have not been tested and approved in Christ. You notice when Paul said, these people were tested and approved in Christ, these servants of the Lord, what we have been called to is to protect the body of Christ from those who have not been tested and approved in Christ, which requires us to be wise, which requires us to know the scriptures, which requires us to be willing to do it. So we've all been called to do that. We must avoid being naive toward the wolves that will come in to gain followers for themselves by testing everything and holding on to God's good truth. And I just have here in 1 Thess 5, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. So the thing is, and what Paul says, and he uses the word naive there, is don't be naive. Don't be naive. All right, now, I have been naive about some things over the years. And then when it's all said and done, I basically say to myself, how stupid could you have been? Right? Now, I can call myself stupid because I'm talking to myself. You know? And then I use some other names too, select names. You know? Ding dong, like for Bell, that kind of thing. You know, I used to fight when anybody would say ding dong when I was a kid. That would just set me off and I'd go right at them. You know? And I was a skinny little kid. Got beat up a couple times. So here we are. And so what Paul does, he talks about and commends all these, and then he gives us a timeless warning. It's interesting, just talking today, it's getting pretty crazy. I mean, we're living in a divided nation. We're living in churches that are all over the place. We don't even quite know if we can go and trust a church that claims to proclaim Christ. And it's just really confusing times. But you know what was confusing back then, too? It just was. There was all kinds of idol worship everywhere. There was all kinds of different philosophies, especially among the Greeks. It was just a very confusing time. And Paul knew it. And here Paul was, this person who was bringing forth the good truth of God's word. And so what he does is he gives a warning, and it's a warning to us also. And I'll just say this much. What are you reading? What are you watching? Who are you listening to? Who do you think is all wonderful when in fact they're from Satan, basically? Now this is the thing, and we'll get into this. I'm passionate about it, and so is Paul, and we all should be passionate about these things. But there were two things that he was concerned about. One is that there were people coming in who were causing division. And another thing he was concerned that they were causing obstacles, and the word there for obstacle means to cause people to stumble about. And so these were the two things. It says here in point A, it said, the Lord has given us wisdom and the ability to distinguish truth from error. Now this is what the Lord has given us, every one of us. He's given us the capability to recognize those whose motives is to gain followers for themselves by causing divisions through naive, immature believers. And that's really what they come in. You know, have you ever seen somebody come in that looks for the weak link and goes toward the weak link because they just kind of sense people? Listen, they're very crafty in this. They go for the weak link because they know that that's where they can get a foothold. So they look about for a naive, immature believer, or a number of them, and they go for them. And it goes on here, and I'll just, so what they want to do is they cause division. And it goes here in the next sentence. They do not know the scriptures, these people, not the ones that want to come in to deceive, but the ones who are naive. They don't know the scriptures well enough to keep themselves from being influenced by smooth talk and flattery. Consequently, they play right into the schemes of the evil one. Now, this is the thing. And this is where we get ourselves in a lot of trouble, because there are those who come in who appear to know the scriptures. There are those who will come into the church that really, they're just, They're type A. They have this great personality. Notice what Paul says, smooth talk and flattery. And they come in, and man, they just get people going, isn't this person great? Wow. And all kinds of different things. And this was what was happening in the church back then. And believe me, it's happening in the church today. And so this is what naive people, you know, and they go in and they're these people are really cool, you know. He was familiar with these types, these godless, self-serving, arrogant know-it-alls who delight in gaining followers for themselves. And there are a number of them in the church today. And when he did make it to Rome, guess what? After he did make it there, remember he wanted to take the offering to, what, Jerusalem first? Because he felt, listen, I need to bless the poor in Jerusalem, my brethren. He gets all and gathers all the offering, and he goes and he delivers that. And when he went there, because he prayed for a couple of things, remember he said, please pray that I'll be protected from those who want to do me harm. And please pray, too, that the offering's accepted. Well, when he gets there, the Jews just went crazy after him. They tried to kill him. As soon as they saw Paul was in town, the whole town got stirred up. They actually ran to where he was, and they stirred up trouble for him to where the Roman authorities had to come in to protect his life. And so what he does is he ends up going to Rome, which he wanted to because he said, I want to see you guys, but he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. You know, in ways that Paul never thought possible. But he's warning them. And so the thing that he warned about exactly happened. It says here in Philippians, it's a prison epistle which was written from Rome. He wrote a number of prison epistles. He said in Philippians 1:15 and 7, it is true that some, and I'll put it in brackets here, meaning in Rome, preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do not do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And so all of a sudden, this church that Paul commended, your faith has been heard throughout all the world. I commend you. He writes this wonderful letter to them. He's talking about how they were, you know, just exemplary in their faith. And now he's writing in Philippians, now some have come in and they're causing me trouble. And so, actually Jesus comments on it. So now we have a problem in the church of Rome. And you have to wonder how they allowed that to happen. But when you get somebody that uses flattery and smooth talk, who thinks, when you look at that person, they really think they're genuine, and their motives really are not the motives of Christ, it's very hard to distinguish, and it takes a lot of guts to stand up to that person. It takes a lot of wisdom to recognize it, and it takes a lot to nip it in the bud, because if they've already gotten followers after him, guess what? It always causes division in the church. And they'll take people with them, but they wanted to take people with them anyways. That's the way it was. And so they've scored. And so John wrote this too in 3 John verses 9 through 11, which I think is really interesting too. And he writes about this. And I want you to see a couple words that he uses. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Now notice this. John's writing. But Diotrephes won't welcome us. So when I come, notice this, what he's going to do. I love it. He said, when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. And notice what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, he goes, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now, that's John writing. This is what he writes, and Paul writes in verse 19 of chapter 16. He says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Our responsibility. And that's what Paul writes here, and John writes, says, I want anyone who does what is good is from God, he goes. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now, could it be, and I would gather from this, because he's calling Diotrephes, he's calling him and non-believer. That's what he's calling him. Even though he had gained power, no doubt through smooth talk, those kind of things, he had gained power in the church, he had gained authority in the church, he was actually saying, don't welcome John because John is nobody, it's all about me. And so what John is saying is this guy doesn't know the Lord. He hasn't seen God. Paul warns the Ephesian elders to be on their guard about savage wolves who couldn't care less about the eternal destiny of souls for the sake of power and money and those kind of things. This is what Paul writes in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, verses 28 to 30. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now listen, we have overseers here. We have three overseers. Two elders and the pastor. The pastor, technically, is an elder also. We can get into those things as a preaching, teaching elder, those kind of things. We have three overseers here. Our responsibility is to protect the flock of God. And we will. Even if it causes division. Because if somebody comes in with flattery and smooth talk, and he's trying to lead people astray and cause division in the church, they're going to get nailed. And I don't care how unpopular it is, because we are going to be standing before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ someday, and the Lord is going to say, if we don't address it, how could you? You allowed savage wolves to come in. Well, this is what he says. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in under among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Is this going on today? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, we have a responsibility not to be naive when it comes to the truth of God's word. So when I hear somebody talk, I want to see that talk in action, because I don't care what comes out of their mouth. I don't care how they appear. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and I want to see them humbly serving Jesus Christ. Humble servant leaders, humble people that understand, just like the men and women that Paul emphasized who work hard for the Lord. Other than that, I don't want to hear it. So he says a number of things. It gives us some insight in how to spot those when, again, maybe first, not at first, but in time, they'll cause division in the church. Not necessarily even by introducing false teaching, though some of that could happen. But more so in looking for followers by purposely dividing the church into factions so that they'll be loyal to him. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Now, here's another thing. What teaching have we learned? Everything we have learned has been based on the truth of the Scriptures. And we don't deviate from that. Because God wants to provide you, the Holy Spirit wants to provide you, Jesus Christ wants to provide you with a strong foundation in the Scriptures. And you come here understanding that that's what you're getting. Because it's so absolutely necessary. I mean, we can just go on and just about what it's going to be like when the Antichrist comes on the scene. There are many Antichrists. Just what it's going to be like. The church is going to fall apart. A lot of the churches. Because they are not based on the solid truth of God's word. They're based on whatever they think is necessary to bring people into the door. I mean, is it my thing or what? I mean, am I the one that has issues with these things? Something doesn't sit right. So what they do is they cause division. Bring the followers in. And secondly, these wolves love to put obstacles in a way that are contrary to the teaching of God's word. The word that Paul uses there is scandalon. which means to trap or snare, an impediment placed in the way of causing one to stumble. So what they do is they love to put obstacles, scandal, you name it, and they put obstacles in. Now, naive people don't recognize obstacles, and all of a sudden they're going along, and it's a funny little story, and I'll tell it anyway. My mind just goes different place. Listen, and I'll tell you where I was. I was at Dave and Alice Colt's house, and Dave had a whole load of mulch put up in the back, and they laugh. Now, we get together oftentimes Sunday afternoon to pray for the church. We want to do that. We go down through the names. How are they doing? What can we pray for? Things like that. Church has got to have that. So it's late at night. My truck is parked up back, right? So I go walking up there, and I forgot that the mulch was there. I mean, this mulch pile is like this. And I go in, and I went face first right into it. Scandal on, right? I mean, I'm spitting, kicking the mulch pile. Yeah, I'm just glad nobody was around. That happens too often. But listen, this is what happens. What they do is they love to come in and put obstacles in the way for the naive to trip over, and they don't see the obstacles. And really, another way of saying it is what they do is they come in and they confuse the ill-informed. They confuse them. Well, maybe what he's saying is right. Well, it doesn't sound bad. You know, they're not Bereans because they don't go to the scriptures to search the scriptures. Do you know that there are a lot of men that get up in here, and women too, that will get up in this pulpit and spew things? And people are there like a bunch of sycophants listening to that, nodding their heads, and they are not good Bereans, and the things that they're spewing out are, it's falsehood. And what they do then is they find themselves adopting these things and saying, isn't this great? And their whole theology is based on what somebody's saying instead of based on the Word of God, which makes it not a theology at all. See, this is what Paul was concerned about because he saw the things that were happening. We've got to be concerned about it too. Scandalon. And they're hard to spot. They appear to know the script as well. They bring other things into it and insist that they are right, causing people to get confused and causing them to stumble, oftentimes right into their arms. And he said, they're contrary to the teaching of what you've known. That word for contrary there is literally to come alongside of the teaching of God's word to add to it. It's what they do. And so what he does is he warns us in a number of ways. He says, listen, they cause people. He says, notice what he says here. Keep away from them. Keep away. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Keep away from them. And so he tells us what to do. Paul says, watch out for them. He tells us to stay away from them. And the word there for watch out is scopio, where we get, you know, for scope, the microscope, things like that. He says, you've got to know the scriptures well enough. You've got to be thinkers. You have to be wise. Use your brain. Use it. But if you don't have this in your brain, then what do you have? Right? I believe that we're living in an age that we've got to be very careful because of deception out there. Is powerful. And it's confusing. And the Lord's warning us. And I don't know what's going to come down the pike. Somebody asked me the other day, when do you think Christ is coming back? I don't know. It could be 50 years. When's the rapture going to occur? I don't know. But that's this much I do know. The world is changing and it's getting scarier when it comes to AI, artificial intelligence, when it comes to combining the robotics with genetics and on and on and on it goes. When it comes to, Siri, how far do I get to my house? You live 8.5 miles away. You know, what's the temperature outside, Siri? It's 85 degrees. I can't tell you that because I don't have your location. I don't care if you don't have my location. I just wouldn't have been good as a married man, I guess. I don't know. He said, listen, stay away from them. Do we have guts enough as a church and discernment enough as a church to put out of the church those who want to come in and cause us problems? Do we have guts enough as a church for somebody to come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Fred, I'm a little concerned because I'm hearing this come out of this person's mouth. And they're talking like they have an authority, and they seem to be undermining in some ways, and I'm a little worried about that. Do we have guts enough to do that, even if it's unpopular? And it's not like we're going, it's not like the Salem witch trial or anything like that. My heavens, no. It's just being wise with the scriptures and recognizing that and expressing, even to that individual, the grace and the love and of mercy of Jesus Christ, but not allowing ourselves to stumble over whatever that individual is saying when we know that whatever they are saying is not really right when it comes to knowing the scriptures. Notice what he says. He said, don't debate them. I mean, Paul could, and sometimes, you know, you might want to, he's saying don't do that. He's basically saying watch out for them and stay away from them. And if necessary, put them out of the church, just like what John wrote about in 3 John. Well, Matthew, I mean, Jesus said this, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. See, that's the thing. In time, by their fruit you will recognize them. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 17. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Learn to distinguish between good and evil. Look at that, which has been, like Paul said, look at all these 34 saints, good fruit, good fruit, good fruit. But I'm going to warn you about those that want to bring in bad fruit. Be wise to that. Don't become complacent. We've got to be on our toes all the time. The time of Christ is near. We've got to watch those kind of things. We've got to protect. I want us to protect the body of Christ. The days are short. Why not take a stand? Why not be strong in the Lord? Why not know the scriptures? Why not treat one another with a brotherly love? Why not give one another figuratively, give a kiss on the cheek, right? Had to put that in there. And so a reason, like I said, that we're to watch out is because they are not serving the Lord but their own appetites. And so they are serving themselves, and they love smooth talk, and they love flattery. And what they do then, obviously, is that they deceive many people. And when they first come, they seem knowledgeable, and they seem to be natural leaders, and they seem sincere, yet they're not genuine. They're hypocrites. Like 2 Corinthians 11, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. In other words, they're going to hell. And their methodology is deception through the use of smooth talk and flattery, like I said, that cause people to stumble. And we cannot be naive about them. Isn't it interesting how he ends the letter of Romans? I mean, he's commending all these people, and then he's got these, but remember this, be careful. Next week we'll look about when he talks about the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we're going to spend a little time looking at that next week. So here we have them. We can't be... So if they are undermining leadership or gossiping about how things are done or coming across as knowing better than those in authority, are they gaining a foothold in the church that is causing it to change in ways that don't seem right? Those things, are they saying embrace less scripture and become more centered on just one thing like hyper-Calvinism or the word faith movement, which is another thing from the pit of hell? Or an apostolic movement, which is another thing from the pit of hell, or the prophetic movement in the same thing, or even seeker-sensitive stuff. Oh, we're just not gonna put as much emphasis on the scriptures because we don't want to offend. In other words, we don't want you to be a thinker. We'll entertain you. Those kind of things. Are they moving the church away from the whole counsel of God's word like I said, for the sake of not offending anyone? Are they adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel? Are they embracing anything and anything thing that, because of the liberty of Christ, condoning, embracing what the culture says is right for the acceptance of all people out of the love instead of moral absolutes of Scripture, and on and on? I mean, it's just, the list is unending. And what Paul is saying to the Roman church and to the church throughout the ages and the church today is, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Because if you choose to be naive, notice it's a choice. If you choose it, you'll be deceived. And the only way not to be deceived is to know the Word of God. Not in a legalistic way, my heavens, no. But in a way that you're thirsty for truth. In a way that you just open your heart and say, Lord, please teach me. And help me to have enough self-control to where I ingest your word at least semi-consistently. You know, the Lord loves his church very much. And we are his church, aren't we? Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Full of the fruit of the Spirit. Justified, declared not guilty. Sanctified, made holy. Holy and blameless in his sight. There's so much. Adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters, till we have given full inheritance rights, protected, prayed for by Jesus himself in our defense, prayed for by the Holy Spirit himself when we don't even know how to pray. He is praying for us. Indwelt by the Spirit, sealed, waking up in the morning, Christ child, living today, Christ child, going to bed at night, Christ's child. And what he asks of us is to be responsible with what he's given us and not be naive. Because Satan will destroy the church. He'll destroy this church if we let him. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter writing these things, just to emphasize, but there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of the truth, bring the way of truth, bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Guess what? Well deserved for those that want to destroy the church. We are a people who are not condemned. We are a people who are loved very much. We are a people who will be ushered into the kingdom. We will have the privilege of seeing our King. Let's just make sure we're not naive about those who want to come in to destroy. And I'll just read verse 19, and then we'll close as we read point B. And he says this. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I have here in point B, good in its source, God, and evil in its source, Satan, oppose one another. And Jesus wants us to be wise toward what is good so that we know how to discern what is evil. When we fail to gain wisdom toward his goodness, we become ill-informed, naive followers of Christ who lose our ability to distinguish between good and evil. The result is a church that is easily led astray by those who will purposely come in to divide us and throw us off balance toward truth. If we are not careful, the fear of man will prove to be a snare with dire consequences. And so, I don't know. These things come up in Scripture. You think it came up for a reason today, that we would read Scriptures like this today, so that we are aware of what we need to understand when it comes to being naive, when it comes to embracing good, and when it comes to recognizing evil. Let's look at it today as just God warning us to be careful. To be careful. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you warn us. We thank you these things come up in your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it puts in us an awareness and a desire, Lord, and a determination, Father, to make sure that we just don't believe what comes out of the mouth of everyone. All we want to do is believe what comes out of your mouth, your truth. Help us in this world today, Lord. It's getting very difficult to live in, especially very difficult, Lord, to discern between good and evil. And oh, Lord, keep us from compromise. Please, Lord, keep us from division. Please, Lord, keep us from stumbling. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in such an incredible way, that you would come upon us, Holy Spirit, fresh and anew. I pray, Lord, that you would move us to a new understanding of what it means to be called the children of God, a determination, Lord, to live well for you in the days that we have left, that we would be true servants of Jesus Christ, wanting to bless the body and being very wise, Lord, to those who want to destroy us. Oh, that you would be glorified and magnified, Lord. We cannot wait for you to call us home. We can't. Meanwhile, we're here. Help us to stand strong while we're here, Lord. Help us to love the way you want us to love. Help us to treat one another, Lord, with the love of Christ. Help us to one another, Lord. And we thank you, Father, because that's what you'll do. You answer prayer, Father. Our heart's desire, Lord, is to bring you honor and glory. I pray we did that today. And all we thank you for the body of Christ that's here. We love everyone here, Father. You love everyone here. But to think how special it has been for us, Lord, this family. So I pray that you protect us from the attacks of the evil one and for the umbrella of your righteousness, Father, just to envelop everybody that's here. So we pray that you've been honored. And oh, it's in your good name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.